And we're turning once more to the Song of Solomon. And we're going to read from the 5th chapter. Again, and we'll read from verse 9 of chapter 5. And we'll read down into verse 10 of chapter 6. So the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 9 of chapter 5. And right down into chapter 6. Let us remember that this is as we've been saying, Sunday by Sunday, for those who are perhaps visiting with us or aren't here every Lord's Day, this is a Middle Eastern love poem. It needs to be understood in that light, but it speaks on two levels. First of all, on the earthly, human level of the relationship between a man, a woman, as they're drawn together in love and drawn into marriage, and then as they live together in that marriage relationship. But it also speaks on the spiritual level of Christ drawing us sinners to himself. And then they're brought into wonderful union with him. And they know him. And then they go on and enjoy that wonderful union with Christ. And so we're going to read from verse 9. And here's a group of people, and they ask a question. They're called the Daughters of Jerusalem. And they ask a question in verse 9 of the girl, the bride, in this wonderful poem. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And then she replies and she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine, he feedeth among the lilies. Now the male voice speaks. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go off from the washing whereof. Every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 70 queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners. We've made our way through the Song of Solomon. We have seen this couple drawn together, as I've said, a picture of Christ drawing the sinner to himself and awakening the sinner and giving them desires after him. And then we saw them enjoying the marriage and how they delighted in each other as they were drawn to that marriage. And you know, whenever you come to know Christ as your Savior, the Word of God tells you you're married to him and how you will delight in him and you rejoice to know him. But then we began to think last Lord's Day, from chapter 5 to onwards, we have called it staying the course. Because the course of true love doesn't run smooth. Sure it doesn't. And we saw something about this, and we saw that the maid was in a state that we called being comfortable and careless. That's how it can be in a marriage relationship. There can be a couple, and you know, the real yearnings and desires for one another, truly love one another, and they come together and they're married and they delight in one another, but then they can grow comfortable in their marriage, careless, take one another for granted. And there can be a coldness that comes in. And you saw something that this and the maid, because the one, her beloved, had come, made a journey through the night, through the darkness. And he says that he's standing outside the door and his head is filled with dew, his locks with the drops of the night. And he's saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. And she says, oh, I put off my cloak. How can I put it on? I've washed my feet. How can I defile it? It's too much bother to let you. When she does get up, he's gone. She's devastated. But we discovered that although there was a sad alteration in her, there was a painful restoration, but it was a wonderful restoration. Now, one of the things that was restored to her, and I want to touch on this again just for a moment or two, was her estimation of her beloved. Because she had grown careless with regard to her beloved. But now, that carelessness is gone and they're restored. And there's a wonderful harmony again between them. And she has restored to her the estimate of her beloved. And so she describes him. She said to these daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I'm sick of love. And they say, what is thy beloved among another beloved? O thou first among women, what is thy beloved among above another beloved that you do so charge? And she begins this pain of praise with regard to her beloved. Now, if you try to apply this in the human realm, all of the details of this description, well, you get tied up in knots with it. As I said, last Lord's Day, you know, she's able to describe the one that she loves, and she says, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. Well, whenever it comes to Christine and me, not much chance of her being able to say that about me. No, you can't apply the details. Like, the point is this. Get the point. That she has had the estimation of her beloved restored. That's what we need at times in marriages. Whenever you can get careless and comfortable in it, cease to appreciate one another, you need to have that longing stirred again and brought to that place where you have that appreciation of your estimation of your beloved restored to you. But spiritually, you know, this is a picture of the person who truly knows Christ, but they grow comfortable and careless in their Christianity. And once they were filled with zeal and love for Him, but then it wanes and it can grow cold. And when once they would rise up and do anything for Him with gladness and alacrity, they're sort of saying, oh, it's too much trouble. Too much bother to do these things now. And they're just comfortable and careless. But you know, whenever you're restored, you have a restored estimation of the beloved. You realize that He is indeed the one who is altogether lovely. And you're able to say concerning Him, this is my beloved and this is my friend. Can I use another translation? This is my beloved and this is my darling. Is that irreverent to speak of Christ in such terms? No, it shouldn't be. That's how the Word of God would have us speak of Him. He is the darling of our souls, the one that we love so much. And you know, this is indeed a ground of assurance that we are truly, truly saved. And whenever we've come through that period of coldness towards Him, and this estimation of Him is restored, that is one of the assurances that it is genuine, that we are truly the Lord's. Because our natural state is not like that at all. You know, you've got that wonderful portion in Isaiah chapter 53 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and is spoken prophetically. But remember what the opening verses of Isaiah 53 say. He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry land. Now listen. He is no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. You know, in our unsaved state, that's how it is with Christ. We don't see anything wonderful in Him. We don't see anything attractive in Him. My, He's just like a root out of a dry ground. There's nothing, nothing that would cause us to desire Him. But yet God in His grace works in the heart of the sinner and brings him to that place where, wonder of wonders, they want Christ. And they yearn for Christ. Indeed, as I said last Lord's Day, you come to the place where more than anything else in all the world, you want to know Christ. And when you come to know Him and when you come to trust Him, oh, He grows to be more and more wonderful in your estimation. But that can fade as you grow to be comfortable and careless, but it's restored. And she starts with His head and just describes Him right down to His very legs. and everything about him is wonderful. Don't have time to develop this. I'll just throw out some thoughts. You see, she does begin up there with his head. His head is his most fine gold. Head can speak to us about many, many things, but one of the main things it speaks to us about in Scripture is that it is the locus for our thoughts. Your thought processes are located in the head, and his head is filled with fine gold. Now, what is fine gold? Fine gold is precious. And you think of the thoughts of Christ toward you. Listen to what it says, Psalm 139:17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The idea is, whenever I am lying sleeping, still you're thinking about me. And whenever I awaken, you're still in my thoughts. And oh, what it is to realize that this blessed Savior thinks of his people constantly, continually. Isaiah, he says, in an ecstasy of adoration, thou thinkest, Lord, of me. That's a wonderful thing. You know what it's like if another human shakes your hand and says to you tenderly, we're thinking about you. It means something, doesn't it? But what it is to have such an estimate of our Savior that his thoughts toward us, my, they're so precious, like fine gold. My, his head is as fine gold. His eyes, my, they're the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk, fitly set. I know those eyes, dove's eyes, we thought of it before in this book, the eyes are so important. And they look with such tenderness, with such care toward his people. And he watches over us, and the Word of God tells us he keeps us as the apple of his eye. And what it is to be under the constant, careful, tender scrutiny of our wonderful Lord and Savior, that he never takes his eyes off his people. So, so precious and wonderful. You know, it talks about his lips, and they're like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Surely that speaks of his speech. And one of the indications that we have a right relationship with God, that there is spiritual life is in our hearts, is whenever we come to delight in the speech of our wonderful Savior. And the things that he says are so precious to us. And we come to his word, and as we listen to his word, we hear him speak to us. Brethren and sisters, Jesus spoke to me today. You say, how did he speak to you? Why, this morning I was there in my study in my own personal devotions, and I opened the Word of God, and I prayed, oh Lord, as I'm going to read this, your Word, speak to my heart. And as I read the Word, it is his Word, and he speaks. His Word, you know, it drops, as it were, sweet myrrh, beautiful thing. That brings such pleasure. His hands. There's gold rings set with the beryl. It could be hands, could be arms. And you know, they're set with gold. They're like gold rings set with the beryl. And you know, his hands, his arms, they speak of his works, his activity. And oh, how precious are his works and the strength of his works. And we delight in his providences, in his dealings. You know, before we're saved, we might argue with the Lord with regard to his works. We might criticize him for it. We might grow angry with God. Last night, Christine was giving a word of testimony over in Robert McCullough's. Christine was saved 40 years ago yesterday. And as she gave her testimony, she spoke about how before she was converted, for a couple of years, she blamed God for everything. And everything that was happening, it was God's fault. And she was sort of angry with God. But you know, whenever you become a true Christian, and you see the hands of God and the hands of the Lord, and you learn, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Those hands take on a new meaning. And how precious those hands are as they cradle his people and work all things together. I could go on. I ask you the question, is he precious to you? Do you delight in him? Do you have this estimation of him? Can you say this one, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. This is my darling. Oh, may we truly have such an estimation of him. But as she has been restored, you see, she has this restored estimation. And there has also been a deepening conviction. We thought about that, where she's able to say, chapter 6, verse 3, as the union between them is restored, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And she has this wonderful assurance made real to her afresh that she is indeed His. And that matters so much to her. But you know, the one that she loves so much will not rest content with us. Because yes, there has been that restoration, and there's a restoration of union between them. And she has this restored assurance, I am my beloved's. But then he begins to speak. And he speaks to bring what I call overwhelming confirmation to her. Can you imagine this? Now imagine the, and picture in your minds. Here are this couple that have been so deeply in love. And then they get married and they're utterly enraptured with one another. But then she has grown, as I said, that bit comfortable and careless, a little cold. But now she's restored and lo, she has this assurance. Maybe there's still the doubt in the back of her mind. Maybe things are different. Maybe he won't look upon me as once he did. Maybe things have been spoiled. And so he begins to speak that he might bring this overwhelming confirmation to her that all is well. He does not hold this carelessness against her. Still, he loves her not just as much as when they were married, but if you look at it, the point he's making, even more, in spite of what has occurred. But I want to apply this primarily spiritually. This overwhelming confirmation. And there's an overwhelming confirmation that does come firstly from the beloved to the bride. And listen to what he says. There's a comparison he makes. Verse 4 in chapter 6. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible, really, let's change that, to awe-inspiring. The New King James, the ESV, they have it, that is awesome, I think. But awe-inspiring, as an army with banners. Now, we might look at this and we say, that's a strange thing. I wonder what a woman in these days like to be compared to two cities. Tirzah was a city, and Jerusalem was a city. Would they like to be compared with that? Well, let's get some of the idea that lies behind us. Jerusalem, or Israel, of course, it had a northern part and it had a southern part. Eventually, it would be ruptured into two kingdoms. But in the southern part, of course, Jerusalem was the capital. And it was a beautiful city to the people in Israel. But then, more to the north, there was a place, Tirzah. And eventually, when this kingdom was divided, Tirzah became a capital of the northern part for a little while. But they had names that meant something. Names in the Bible mean something. Even names of humans, but names of places convey great meaning. And you see, he says that she is indeed beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah. And you know what Tirzah means? Tirzah means pleasantness and sweetness. And he says, oh, you're beautiful for your pleasantness and this, your sweetness in my eyes. But Jerusalem, that is the city of peace. And you're beautiful in the peace that you seem to enjoy and the peace that you convey. And oh, you're awesome as an army with banners. Fill me with awe whenever I look upon you. Now, this seems remarkable. But I want you to grasp what is happening here, because this is inspired scripture. And this is a picture of Christ speaking to his people corporately and speaking to his people individually. Hands up here who professes to be a Christian and has never, never had times whenever you were careless and cold toward Christ. I don't think there's one would dare raise their hand. It has been true for us all. And you know, you may be restored and you're back in sweet communion with him again, but yet there is that lurking doubt of spoilt, that it's all been marred. He'll never look upon me as once he did. But you know, whenever you're restored, this one who is the lover of our soul, he says to us again that he might indeed bring sweet consolation and confirm that all is well with us. He says, you know, you are beautiful in my sight. That's why I died for you. To grant to you my forgiveness, clothe you in my righteousness, and make you beautiful. Make you pleasant and make you sweet. And make you to be a place of peace. That you might indeed have my peace and exude my peace. And in my sight, you are awesome. You fill me with awe. Because you are indeed the fruit of my love. And what I've wrought on your behalf to bring you to myself, and you mean so much to me. Oh, if the children of God, the people, the redeemed of the Lord, could begin to grasp what they mean to their Savior, it would utterly, utterly overwhelm us. There isn't just this comparison. But I want you to notice, second, that there is this captivation. He says to her, verse 5, turn away thine eyes from me. For they have overcome me. My, those eyes, they have indeed really, really overwhelmed me. They have captivated me. Have you heard this before as you go through the Song of Solomon? Well, listen to what he has said to her in chapter 4. And he says to her in verse 9, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. And he says, one look from one of your eyes has held me captive. You have grasped me. And you know, that's how it is whenever we are brought to Christ. Because we look to Him in faith. And that is what God Himself has declared. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And you know, our salvation doesn't come about by our working. Doesn't even come about by our pleading. Doesn't come about by our crawling. Doesn't come about by our weeping. All we need to do is just look. Look with an eye of faith. And you know, it captivates Christ. So that He will indeed be our Savior. The one who died for sinners like us. We just look to Him in faith. You know, I think so often of that wretched thief hanging on the cross. And he's nailed to that tree. And whether his hands are outstretched like that, as is often pictured, or as I personally would believe, probably they were above his head like this. It was just a single stake, but we'll not argue about that. But there he is, utterly unable to move. And what is it he can do? All he can do is avert his gaze to a crucified Christ. And just look and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just a look. Is sufficient. You know, once you're saved, you never stop looking at Christ. And you look, and you look, and you look, and you look, and you know you captivate Him. And He cares for you. And He sees that look, and He can interpret every look. A look can be so remarkable. It's amazing the things it can give you. Look, today, I went into the kitchen to boil the kettle. And whenever I went into the kitchen to boil the kettle, Titch, that's the dog by the way, followed me in. And there's a bowl lies in the kitchen with him for water. And he went over to the bowl and he put his nose into the bowl and he stood and he looked at me. And he just looked and looked. I knew exactly what he wanted. Water in the bowl. My even an animal's look has meaning. But you know, Christ says, your eyes have captivated me. You just look to me. And oh, I love you. And look to me, look to me. I will never fail you. There's the comparison. There's the captivation. There's also the repetition. Because he goes on here in the next verses. And listen to what he says. Things that seem so strange. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. Now, I'm not going to explain or expound those things, but what I'm going to ask the question, those of us who have been going through the Song of Solomon, again, does that ring a bell? Where did you hear those phrases before? You heard them in chapter 4, whenever it has been their marriage day. And he has said to her, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. And he goes on to say, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn and come off of them washing. And he goes on to say, as a piece of pomegranate, yes, thy temples within thy locks. He repeats to her what he said before their wedding day. And he comes and he says to her, as it were, listen, I know that you treated me with coldness.
I know you treated me with carelessness. But listen, you haven't changed one iota in my estimation. What I said about you when we were married, I say about you again. Because I love you. Do you get it, friend? Oh, you see, whenever we stray from the Lord, when we cold toward Him, His love doesn't change. It does not alter. And when He restores us completely. And He's able to repeat, as it were, the very things that He said to us on that day when we were first united with Him, when we're drawn to Him in faith. And there is indeed this wonderful repetition. He repeats what He has said there before. I'm moving through this very quickly. And then we move on to this, and there's this elevation. Because listen to what He says. There in verse 8, there are 80 queens and four score concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bear her. And you see, He's going to say something about her and His true opinion of her in comparison with others. Now, He says there are 80 queens. And of course, in those days, whenever Solomon was living, the one who was the author of this, they would have had many wives, and it wasn't in accordance with the will of God, but that's what they had. And He says that there's 80 queens. Then they would have had, alongside the wives, what they called concubines, those who they lived with as if they were married, but they didn't have marriage status. And He says there's 80 concubines, 80 queens, 80 concubines. Now, why does He say that? Why does He pluck those feathers out, those numbers out? Is it just at random? No. There's something very specific He's trying to convey in this. Our time is flying, so don't have really time to explain this in great detail. But if you go back in this Proverbs chapter 30, you find that this is a familiar sort of terminology. It says in verse 15, the horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. Now listen, there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things. You see the three and the four brought together there. Verse 18 of the same chapter, there are three things which are too wonderful to me, yea, four which I know not. And you can read down verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, for four which it cannot bear. I could go on through the Proverbs chapter 30. You go into Amos chapter 1 and 2, and you get the same idea. There are three, there's four. For three, for four. Three, for four. And you see three plus four makes seven. In Scripture, you find that seven is an important number. It's a number of completeness. Number of completeness. Now, the Song of Solomon comes and Solomon takes up this idea, the three and the four, but he takes it to a wholly higher level. 80, that's 20 times the three. 80, 20 times the four. And he says, you take the number of completeness and you multiply it by 20 and you get all of these beautiful women. And you get, alongside that, these virgins there of marriageable age are not yet married, they're not yet in association with the man, he says. But listen, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. He says she is incomparable. You can take all the most beautiful women in the world, he's saying. All the most beautiful queens, all the most beautiful concubines, all the most beautiful virgins. But oh, this, my dove, my undefiled one, is more beautiful than them all. She is utterly incomparable. Not only that, she is irreplaceable. You see, the 80 queens, the 80 concubines, and then the virgins, those not yet of marriageable age. What would happen? One of these concubines or wives would fall out of favor. They'd be ditched. Well, there's always another unmarried woman who is beautiful to take her place. He says, oh no, there's none could ever take the place of this one. I want to drive this home into your hearts. If you're saved here tonight, Christ looks at you because of what He has done for you in His grace. And He says, in my sight, to me, you are incomparable. None that can compare with you. You're irreplaceable. None can ever, ever replace you in my affections and my devotion. And you know what he is in fact saying? He's going beyond anything that he said before whenever they were first married. And now after there has been this little hiccup that has come in a relationship, he wants to come and he wants to give this reassurance. And he goes beyond anything he's ever said. He wants her to know just what she is to him. Oh, that we would realize the wonderful love of Christ for we, his people. And he has a love for us tonight that is utterly, utterly beyond our ability to comprehend. That is why the Word of God has this wonderful book in it, to try to convey to us something of the love of Christ for his people. That love that would indeed take him to Calvary to shed his precious blood for our redemption, to make us his own. But that love that can never, 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 never be quenched. We will come to the end of the Song of Solomon eventually. And we will read these glorious words: many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. No matter what happens, the love of Christ for his people will never be quenched. Never. You know, there was this overwhelming confirmation from the beloved. Don't have time to develop it, but there was also the overwhelming confirmation from her contemporaries. Because, you see, we read this. He says, "My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her." And in the middle of verse 9, "the daughter saw her," that is the virgin saw her, "and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her." They're all of these most beautiful women. And he says, when they see her, they say it's true. They bless her and they praise her. Then they say this: "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners." And oh, they agree with Christ's estimation of how beautiful they are. You know, dear friend, if you're in this meeting tonight and you're saved, there's a day coming when you will stand at the side of your glorious bridegroom Christ, and you will radiate such beauty. And you'll know, this old, wretched, sinful world and all who are outside of Christ will be gathered in that day, and they will gaze upon the redeemed church of Jesus Christ, and they will see us as we really are in all our resplendent beauty. Oh, you know, we are fair as the moon. The moon shines at night, and we go through the night of this world, and the beauty that we have is to be seen. But yet is still shadowed at times. It is not seen in its fullness. But you know, we will stand there one day, clear as the sun. Awesome. Awesome as an army with banners. And the whole of the angelic beings will be gathered there. And they will be filled at all when they see what Christ has done for his people. And all the unregenerate, they will see and they will wonder. And they will have to say and acknowledge Jesus as Lord and all what he has done for his people. I said many times that these Sunday nights aren't really sermons. They're not really preaching. Usually a sermon I have it fairly well prepared, of a brave idea of what I'll say, what I won't say, where I'll go. But I'm baffled at how to deal with the Song of Solomon. I just have to open the passage, just talk about it. The things that are in my mind, on my heart. Oh my God, take something that's been in my heart tonight, plant it into yours. And if you're saved, will you go home tonight knowing that Jesus loves you and he'll never, never, never cease loving you. And oh, if you don't, may you realize the love he has for sinners, and may you be drawn to him even this night. Come to know him. Know his wonderful love.